The New Testament reading is taken from the book of Acts, found at page 1095 of the Church Bibles. That's Acts chapter 4, and reading verses 1 to 22 about Peter and John before the Sanhedrin court. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there. So was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. It's by that this man stands before you, healed. His name is Jesus. Jesus, the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then they conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak to or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They couldn't decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. This is the word of the Lord.
Can I start by again expressing really our thanks and gratitude for the welcome? It really has been wonderful being back. The welcome we've received being back here. I remember my time being back here at Emmanuel all those years ago, before marriage, before kids, before losing all my hair. I remember it with great fondness. It was a really happy time. 2 years, getting to know some of you, and it's really a privilege, really, to be here, not just to share something about Kenya, but also this wonderful opportunity to share something of God's word this morning. We look forward as well to further conversations afterwards, and rekindling friendships after the service. to our sermon. And we'll be thinking this morning about the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. I understand from Bart that over the past few weeks you've been considering what could be described as these momentous events over 500 years ago in Europe leading to the Reformation. And in particular, thinking about the rediscovery, the recovery, if you like, of these central teachings, these key messages from Scripture, which get to, if you like, the very heart of the Christian faith. Five phrases, and you've done the first three. Sola Scriptura, that's a Latin phrase, by Scripture alone. Last Sunday, you looked at the second, sola fide, through faith alone, that it's by faith, trust, trusting in Christ alone, that we receive God's wonderful gift of salvation. And then today's the third, solus Christus, Christ alone, or fully in Christ alone. And that's going to be our theme this morning. There are lots of ways we could think about it. This theme, I want to think about it from the angle of the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Why is he completely unlike any of the other religious founders, any of the other religious leaders? What is it that makes Christ different? What makes him unique? Completely over and above everyone else. That's what we'll be thinking about this morning. And to help us do that, please have that second reading from the book of Acts open. We'll touch on the first reading from Isaiah just briefly, but the focus as we think about this theme of in Christ alone is the reading from Acts. I want to read from it in a moment, but before that, why don't we bow our heads one more time to pray as we come to God's word. Let's pray together. Almighty God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our mighty, risen, reigning Savior. We pray that as we reflect now on this, your holy written word, you would make these words come alive to us. Show us yourself within your word, O Lord. Show us the Savior, and then by your Spirit, strengthen us to live lives that boldly witness for Jesus Christ. We ask this through the same Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord. Amen. Acts chapter 4, and I want to read verses 1 to 3 again. Acts 4, verses 1 to 3 again. Page 1095 in your church Bibles. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. A very quick bit of background. Acts, the book of Acts, is a record of the growth of the early church. At the beginning of the book, at the start of the book, Christ has just risen. He spends time with the disciples, the apostles. He commissions them to take the good news from Jerusalem to the ends of the world. And then he ascends before their very eyes, back to the Father in heaven. And the rest of the book, the rest of Acts, then reveals to us, details for us, how these apostles will fare, how the mission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, how will that work out? What difficulties will they encounter? And this chapter, Acts chapter 4, we encounter one of the many obstacles that they will encounter as they seek to take this good news, the gospel, out into the world. The chapter begins with the arrest of the apostles, of Peter and John. And the reason for their arrest is because the authorities are unhappy and displeased for two reasons. One, a healing that these apostles had done, and you can read more of that in chapter 3. And second thing is, they were also angry, unhappy, displeased because of the teaching and the preaching the apostles, disciples were doing. Look again at verse 2. Verse 2, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. These leaders didn't like what the apostles were doing. They didn't like not just what they were doing, what they were saying, the good news they were sharing. And so they arrest them. What happens next? What happens next is that the following day, Peter and John are hauled up before the authorities and asked to explain by what power and explain what authority do you do these things? Under whose authority have you been saying and saying what you've been saying? Now, the scary thing, the frightening thing for Peter and John is that the people, the group before whom they find themselves standing trial, were not, if you like, some local officials. Okay, they were not some small-time officials. The people who we read of in verse 5 were not ordinary officials. They were the most important officials in all Jewish society. It would be like going before the highest court in our land. If you had to go to, what's the nearest court? If you had to go to Kingston Crown Court, okay, that would be stressful enough. That would be bad enough. But this is like going, for them, it's like going to the High Court in London. Okay, imagine all those senior judges in all their robes, the crowd listening, the press recording everything you say. Okay, it would be unnerving, to say the least. That's the kind of stress that Peter and John are under. All the senior leaders are there. And then to add on the pressure, if you like, on top of that, it's not just that these people are the most senior officials in the land. Some of these names, in fact, a couple of these names, could do serious damage to you. Okay, two names in particular from verse 6 who should be familiar to you. Look at verse 6. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas. Okay, those two names should be familiar to you. If you know anything of the Gospels, if you know anything of the life of Christ, and especially what happened at the end of his life, those two names should be familiar to you, because they're the very same people who were present at Jesus' trial. Okay, and you know what happens at Jesus' trial? He's tried unjustly. He's asked to explain himself, and because Caiaphas, the same name, and Annas, because those two people dislike what Jesus say, well, you know the story, don't you? He's condemned to death by this same group of people, a horrible death, execution on a cross. So, just try and imagine for a minute the pressure, the kind of intense pressure Peter and John are under. Okay, as they look around and see the very same names, the very same people who led to their master being killed, questioning them, quizzing them, asking them to explain what they've been doing. What do you say to someone in that kind of situation? Okay, good luck, mate. No pressure. Okay? Now, here's the extraordinary thing. Here's the extraordinary thing. What happens next is rather unexpected. How they respond is, in my mind, rather unexpected. Look at verse 8. Look at what Peter and John say. Having been quizzed, explain yourself. Peter says this. Then Peter, filled with the Spirit, Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." I find this extraordinary, okay, remarkable. Instead of being timid and fearful, instead of keeping his head down and taking, if you like, the diplomatic approach, given who it is, given it's Caiaphas and Annas, instead of taking the gentle approach, he seems to go for stirring the pot approach, doesn't he? He seems to go for stoking the fires approach. Rather than give a simple answer like, right, you've asked about what happened, the way it's come about is because of Jesus, and then stop there. Instead of doing that, he explains who Christ is in a way that'll make his hearers very uncomfortable. Okay, verse 10. Know this, you and all the people, it is by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. Verse 11, he is the stone you builders rejected. Verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Talk about upping the temperature. Talk about not choosing to keep your head down. With this kind of talk of provoking people, there is no way, is there, Peter would get a job at the UN. Okay, would he? Listen again to verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. If ever you needed a verse to ruffle feathers, and this are politically correct, in politically correct age, this is it, isn't it? If ever there was a verse to make even Christians of long standing nervous, this is it, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There is no other way, no other hope for forgiveness, no other way to get to glory, to heaven, apart from Jesus Christ. And the reason why the apostles could say this, the reason why they are unafraid to say this, when for us it would be, the thought of it is frightening enough, the reason why is because of the encounter they had had with Jesus Christ. Later on in the story, as the story is coming to conclude, the rulers call the apostles in and say, come on, explain yourself, and tell them, actually, we don't want you to speak of this name again. But look at how they respond down in verse 18. Okay, as the story comes to an end, they're told, we don't want you to speak of this name again. Verse 18, they call them and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. That is the key. Verse 20, we cannot but help speak about what we have seen and heard. The boldness of the apostles as they speak of Jesus Christ and flag up his uniqueness, even under great pressure, tremendous pressure, is not because, and I want to say this quite carefully and intentionally, is not because they're rude or arrogant, which is what people would say today. It's not because they just want to provoke people, not at all. The reason why is because they had encountered and knew personally, they knew in their heart, Jesus Christ. They were convinced of what Jesus had said and what he had done. If Jesus Christ is who he says he is, if Jesus Christ is who the Gospels tell us he is and what he accomplished, dying for our sins and then rising to new life, triumphant over the grave, if that is him, then it makes complete sense why these folk were not afraid to proclaim him as the world's true Lord and the world's only Savior. And that, to come back to our theme of in Christ alone, that at the end of the day is the grounds for proclaiming and affirming a message such as this. Solus Christus, in Christ alone. It is because of what Jesus said and what he did. In Christ alone, my hope is found. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ways, all other hopes, all other attempts of salvation in the end will fail. They will not deliver. Let's think about it briefly from another angle. The first reading from Isaiah puts it like this. He, Christ, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And then it says this. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. The punishment that brought us God's peace, God's favor, relationship with him, was laid upon Christ. And then wonderfully, he raised a new life. Given what Christ accomplished, if that is true, that there's no other way for salvation except this one who paid the price, then it makes sense why Christ is the only way. No one else lived a perfect life like he did. And no one else died a death he did not deserve to give us the gift we could not earn. Salvation is found in no one else but in Jesus Christ. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not the Pope, no one. Christ alone saves. Two simple points as I come to conclude. I've got two simple points. The first point is for you, if you're here and you're a Christian and perhaps your faith or commitment to Christ has been wavering. It's not as strong as it used to be. You're kind of questioning the faith. Or perhaps you're here and you're not a believer. You don't call yourself a Christian. My challenge, my question to you is, I want you to spend time considering who Christ is. Consider who Christ is. Who is this Jesus? This question of in Christ alone only makes sense. Really comes to life once we've grasped who Christ is. You might know the quote from C.S. Lewis. I'm sure many of you have heard it, where he says, when you read the Gospels, when you read the Scriptures, and read it carefully, at the end of the day, you're left with one of three options of who Jesus is. Either he was a liar, he was bad. Either he was a lunatic, sort of crazy, he was mad. Or the last one, C.S. Lewis says, either he was God, he was the Lord. Liar, lunatic, Lord, or mad, bad, God. And I want to encourage you, we're in the season of Lent when people want to give up things. Forget that. Spend time investigating who Christ is and ask yourself, who is this Jesus? Ask your minister, ask Bart, read the Gospels and decide on that question, because it really hinges on who he is, that then we can answer the next question, why it is him and him alone. And then my second application is, if you're here and you're a Christian, you know that, you boldly say you're a believer, all the stuff that we've touched on of Christ being the only way you'd in your head affirm. Here's my challenge to you. If you say you are a Christian, I want you then to pray for opportunities to speak of this Christ and speak of him in the way the apostles do, boldly and without any fear or shame. A minister I know says this: there are two kinds of prayers we who are believers don't like to pray. Two kinds of prayers. One kind of prayer we don't like to pray is the kind of prayer where God will say no. Okay, what kind of prayer is that? It's the kind of prayer, the child's prayer. Lord, I would like to have lots of money. Lord, I would have to have the best house. Okay? No one would pray that kind of prayer because we know God would say no, rightly. Okay, but there is a prayer we don't like praying because we know God would say yes. What kind of prayer is that? Lord, give me the chance this week to speak of Christ, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Give me a chance to speak of him clearly and candidly. Okay? No one would want to pray that. No one is keen to pray that kind of prayer because you know what? God will say yes. Okay, give you the chance this week. And then we're like, goodness, I don't want to really do it. It's like Augustine, early church father, said, we like to pray the prayer, Lord, change me. I'd like to change, but not just yet. Okay, we kind of want it, but we know what will come with it. Pray the kind of prayer where God, give me the chance to speak the gospel and speak it clearly to my friends, to my family, to my loved ones, to my work colleagues, and God will grant it. The comedian Joan Rivers, dead now, once said that the day I see a runner or a jogger smiling, I'll consider exercise. Okay? The day I see, and we know what she's getting at, the day I see, you know, people say it's nice for you, it's good for you, exercise, but actually they don't actually live it through. It doesn't seem to come through. Here's a challenge for us who believe in Christ. Do we really believe it? Do we really believe? Do we believe that this Christ and his gospel is the world's, is a hope for the world's needs and salvation for eternal life? Pray for those chances, and then under Christ, by the power of his Spirit, take them. May God, by the power of his Spirit, help us to take on this good news. It is good news. This wonderful message of salvation to the world, that we may spread the good news in Tolworth, in Surbiton, to the ends of the world. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you very much for your Son, Jesus Christ. It was him who proclaimed himself that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to you, the Father, except through him. We pray, Father, that we would take this wonderful news that is offered to all, that offers eternal life, and take it with gladness, even in a world that might not be eager to hear it. Yet we pray like the apostles who were bold, and who saw the gospel go to the ends of the world. We pray that like them, empowered by your Spirit, we would present this Christ to those who so desperately need to hear him. And that as we do that, you'd be pleased to use us, even us, for the growth of your gospel and the praise of your glorious and gracious name. For we pray through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.